Isaiah 56:9. All ye beasts of the field, come to the fire, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace and looking for Thy mercies, that You would watch over us this evening as we come together, and that You would open our understanding to Thy word, and that we would respond in a like manner, O Lord, to that which is pleasing Thy sight, and that You'd forgive us our sins and trespasses against Thee, that You'd give us hearts of repentance when needed, and, Lord, that we might praise Thee in all that we do, and that You would receive much honor and glory this evening. We do pray for those without Christ, that You'd be pleased to save, and that You'd strengthen the saints of God, that we might be better prepared to meet those out and around about us. In Jesus' name I pray these things and for His sake. Amen. Excluded from the blessed from the blessing. And this poem is set in any of Israel's falling away, although this particular one is looking forward to the coming of the Babylonians. But whether it was a northern kingdom or southern kingdom, this applies. They done the same sins. They had done the same things. They went away from God in the same direction. And almost each time, they went exactly like it was a blueprint that they followed, that they would go exactly and follow these other gods. And after Manasseh, of course, in the southern kingdom, they got really much worse than they had been before that. And so it set up the judgment that was about to come upon them. And most set this preceding, as I mentioned, the Babylonian captivity, but it's valid in any similar judgment, and in the judgment and great tribulation that is yet to come. And we'll mention that, but remember that this passage is set in the Babylonian, before the Babylonian captivity, and it's speaking of that in particular, but we can apply it to the other also, because it's the same thing as we could see in the book of Revelation and Matthew. We think about the excluded blessings. God gave them signs of the impending judgment, but they were blind to them. They didn't understand them. They couldn't see them. And they just took it for granted. And to them, one day was tomorrow will be like today, and today is like tomorrow. So they just thought one day was the same all the time. They was reaching and going closer and closer and closer to judgment. And the blessings of God were falling away. And yet they were blind to it. They couldn't see it. Even we see in the book of Jeremiah, even when it's almost to the point where it was pending, they still was like that. They didn't think that the Babylonians would be able to come in and conquer them. And so they did not see the signs that God gave them. They didn't see the signs of the time. And there's a couple in here that He gives them. Those that God set up to warn Israel of the coming judgment did not warn the people. Now, sometimes we think about preachers, and I know these were Levites, priests, and prophets that were the dogs speaking about here in verse 10. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they have all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. It's going to get better. And so these are the ones that were supposed to warn Israel. Sometimes we think of preachers. We think, well, the most important is how well he speaks, or how educated he is, or how well he can pronounce the hard words, or it's just all kinds of criteria that people put on what makes a good preacher. But the Bible standard is that they preach the word in season and out of season, regardless whether they're stumble bums and, you know, trip on the way up to the pulpit, or whether they stutter, or whether they have a speech impediment. Doesn't make any difference. If And their call to preach the word and to warn God's people, to teach God's people, and when they don't do that, then they're like these barking dogs that don't bark. It's like having a watchdog on your property, and and the thieves come in, and they just cuddle up around him, want him to pet him, and that type of thing, and doesn't warn you that the thieves are about to break into your house. That's not much of a watchdog. And that's the kind of watchdog they have. Secondaries are subtitled, the judgment for a forerunner. Israel did not see and understand the signs as mentioned before, signs of the time. To understand each judgment was getting worse and worse. Each time God would bring an enemy against them, then it would be worse than the time before. And it would take them longer to recover each time. And so this was part of God's warning that the next one was going to be worse than the last one. But after they recovered from it, then they again went into sleep or stupor. And they didn't, if you will, think that another judgment would be coming. The peace of God was gone, except God's remnant for God's remnant. They did not perceive that death of the righteous was a bad thing and a sign. Most of them would probably thought it's good, it's great to get rid of some of these holy Joseph away from here. They always causing problems, and they're just almost gone out of the land, or they're getting removed fast, if you will. Yes, death and destruction was approaching the promised land, but few realized it. At the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Israel will be stunned by Gog's army, but rejoice in Antichrist's intervention. And he'll make a covenant with them, and they think that the millennial reign is about to start. And so the surprise in the midst of the week, when he turns on them, if you will, they will be totally taken by surprise. They will think, as this right up to the time, that they shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. That's Matthew 24:15. In Mark 13, in 13:14, it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, that at any time that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that was Matthew. That's a good verse, and it does apply, but 13:14 would be much better of Mark. "But when ye shall see the abomination, desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judah flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that which are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." And then it goes on to describe this. We're not going to own further with that. But this is what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And they'll think up to the very day, up to that day when Antichrist goes and places that abomination of desolation in the holy place. And when that he does that, then that's when Jesus says, "Flee." In other words, don't go in your house. Don't get your set of clothes. Don't pick up any food. If you're in the field, just leave your horses there or cows or tractor or whatever you got going there and run and get out of there when that occurs. And so this is the way that most of their judgments come, even though if they would listen to God, they would see the impending doom coming, but almost each time they have been taken by surprise, and or in which you think, why was they surprised? I mean, here they've been having this war, and there's all these, and they thought that God would intervene yet once again. The beast comes to devour there in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. Corruption of their day, as well as in our days, causes excessive grief. The beast refers to, of course, the different nations God would send against them and call to devour them. And this is going on to this day. How many enemies does Israel have? And how many would like to see them completely plowed under? And so they have the enemies all around. They rebel against the Lord, thereby forfeiting the blessings, for they sowed the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind, Hosea 8:7, latter part, of destruction. And, of course, that's speaking to the northern kingdom, but it applies and applicable to the southern kingdom. How many today that call themselves Christians are living the same kind of life that Israel was and did, a careless life? They claim to be saved. They claim to want to serve the Lord. They claim to love the Lord. But what their deeds are just doesn't say that's true. I mean, if you love the Lord, you go to church every now and then anyway. You know, I mean, it seems like with them, if you love the Lord, you're supposed to love God's people. The Bible clearly says if the love of God's in you, then you'll love Him and love those whom He's saved. And so you like to see them every now and then, maybe more than once a year, twice a year. And so we have many Christians. They're just like that. They're like sleeping dogs. They're just lying there. They really think they're all right. They think they're safe. They don't really worry about anything. They're not bothered about their spiritual life. You say, are you going to go to heaven? They say, yes, sir. I'm on my way to glory. And again, they're not faithful to the Lord at all, or there's no perceived faithfulness to Him. Those in verse 10, those who were supposed to warn them of impending doom and gloom were blind to God's judgment and coming in like a flood. And these were their leaders, priests, and prophets who were willfully ignorant of God's judgment, for they were preaching peace, peace. And this chose from Jeremiah, because we know in Jeremiah the judgment is just almost at hand. In Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were all not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall. Among them that fall at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And then in Ezekiel 13:22, because with lies, now this again is the prophets, their priests, and their leaders, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. And we see this going on in our churches and across our country, that they're not, we're not, I mean, most churches stand for nothing. And they put anything in the pulpit, it doesn't matter, and they teach from any book that you can imagine, and they it's like, what would you like to hear today? Brother Morris and I one time was at a sale at the seminary, and we bought this book, and main reason, they had a pile of books there for, I think, $5. And we just couldn't pass up that pile of books for $5. So it's $2.50 a piece, so we got those books, but each one of us had this sermon book and his sermon outlines. And I said, well, this will be easy, brother. And he said, what's that? I said, well, just get in the pulpit and say, Old Testament, New Testament. How many ever vote for the New Testament or Old Testament? Whichever got the most votes. And he say, yeah, now what book? And then you just turn the page there, use that outline, preach sermon. And of course, we were just joking, but let me say to you, that's almost the way it is sometime now, is that there is no, if you will, a teaching, and if you will, the judgment of God. The two things that sinner sensitivity has took out of the pulpit is preaching on judgment and preaching on hell. And when I say judgment, that includes sin. Don't preach on sin. Don't make anybody uncomfortable. Just preach, you know, that they be comfortable and like to come back. But that's not what God calls us to do. Even those who saw the hand of destruction coming did not bark. They were to bark, but they did not bark. They did not raise their a warning. And these were lazy dogs, loving slumber, and leaving their charge to the wiles of the beast. When the beast come, of course, they'd be found out. But until that time, they could be patted on and say, well, you're such a good reverend, or you're such a good doctor, you're such a good this, that, or the other. And they could soak that all in and pervert the judgment and get paid a little extra for that. They loved their life of ease so much they did not warn that the wrath of God was upon them. In verse 11, they loved the life of luxury and riches. No matter how many lives their charge would die because of the bribes and that blinded their eyes, closed their ears, and stopped their mouths. And you can look at Isaiah 33:15. If it did not affect them or interfere with their lifestyle and with their cares, with their exercise or recreation or whatever it is they was going to do, as long as it didn't upset any of that thing, they was happy. And whatever it took to make people happy around about them, that's what they did. They would condemn the righteous and, if you will, say peace, peace to the wicked. We notice they mention the shepherd, and these wicked shepherds give rule over the sheep for their slaughter and destruction and reap, if you will, their money. How many made huge profits off the war, supporting both friend and foe of all the wars that's ever been? And even though these may not be priests or whatever, but this is what they were doing. Wherever the money was, that's where they was at. Where there was be the least interruptive in their life, that's where they's at. And they have no mercy for the sheep. They really didn't even care about the sheep one way or the other. All they cared about is what was in their bank account and whether they could lay back and take it easy and slurp a drink and get drunk and have these assorted parties. They lived as if every tomorrow would be better than their today's. They strong drink, drunken parties, and luxury blinded them to approaching dangers, for they were spiritually blind, asleep, greedy, always wanting more, and with a bite and not a bark. They do whatever will keep their lifestyle going. And so this was their watchdogs. And I'm afraid that many watchdogs are like that today. Anyone that teaches the word of truth, whether it be in Sunday school or talking to someone on the street, you better be sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth, that you're telling them the truth, whether they like it or they don't like it. Sometime you can lose friends simply by telling them the truth of God's word. And they may be your enemy. Sometime family split over the word of God, and Jesus warns us of this in the scripture. When the righteous die young, there in Isaiah 57, I don't know if this is where they take that saying from or other places. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And so we see that God was removing the righteous out of the land. God removes most of his people from the judgment to come. They're in 1 Kings 14. In 1 Kings 14, 11, starting there. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. This is the northern kingdom. Rise, therefore, thou therefore, get thee to thy own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Now, she was sent to find out if the child was going to live or die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, usually we think when somebody dies, maybe it's a judgment, you know, maybe it's a curse, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But in this we find that the curse was upon Jeroboam and his house, and this of all his family is the only one that went to his grave in peace. And this child died early, just as soon as she passed the threshold. And so that's an example when King Nebuchadnezzar took captives. The first ones from Judah and Jerusalem, it was the remnant of Israel that he removed there in Jeremiah 24. In Jeremiah 24:4, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so shall I acknowledge him that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into the land and this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now this was for the righteous, but the rest were under a curse, as seen in verse 8. Well, verse 7, read for the remnant. And I will give them a heart to know me, and I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now the evil figs, and as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so shall I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt, to be reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I shall drive them. So we see that the remnant were the ones that went into captivity. And this would be like backward thinking to most people. Here, Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He takes the first group of captives and takes them off. And then he takes the second group of captives and takes them off. Those in Jerusalem says, well, you know, they're the evil one. They're the ones, you know, that something's wrong. That's the reason God removed them. But that's not the reason God removed them. God removed them for their good. Now, the third captivity was different. They were the evil figs. They were the evil people, and they were scattered. And so this is, shows the truth of this verse that we read, that the young had perished. They've been removed from the land and is in the captivity. The Jewish society declined over time, producing less and less righteous people, and God removed them little by little. However, God removed many righteous with the first two groups that Nebuchadnezzar moved to Babylon. And this was true when God removed Israel from the land by the Babylonians. And before the seven-year tribulation, when Jesus raptures the saints out, they'll be taken away from the judgment to come. We have the vanishing of the righteous and the merciful in a short time. But the latter will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Puff, they are gone. I mean, all these others were taken in time when Nebuchadnezzar removed them. It took a little while to move all these people out. But But when Jesus takes the saints out, it's being a twinkling in the eye, just gone. And the point I'm making is this is one of the principles of God in moving His people from the judgment to come. And Nebuchadnezzar's point of view was that he was taking the cream of the crop, such as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who met the criteria of having good looks, intelligence, teachability, wisdom, and knowledge. And you can look in Daniel 1:3-4 for that. And so these are the criteria that when Nebuchadnezzar sent his men in there to get these younger people to take them into captivity, especially first captivity, and Daniel and them were taken, they tested them in some form or another to see whether they would meet the criteria that Nebuchadnezzar had given them. God removed them from the evil to come, but none took notice. Matter of fact, again, the people that's left in Jerusalem thought that they were the blessed ones, and the ones taken into captivity were the cursed ones. And we see that some of them in captivity thought the same way in the book of Ezekiel, especially. when the righteous eyes are closed in death, it brings them to the presence of the Lord in absolute peace. When the wicked close their eyes in death, it's a fearful and confusing time, a time of turmoil, for as soon as their eyes are closed in death, they are fully open in hell, full of agony and waiting for the judgment. No peace. Their sad refrain, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, Jeremiah 8:20. They think that they are faring well, but then suddenly, they're in Psalms 73. Psalm 73:17. We'll read just the first part of that. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet was almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubling as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them, and about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They are more than heart could wish. Have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, this people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. Their increase in riches. Sometimes we see this ourselves. We see people that seem like about the most wicked. They seem to prosper and seem to be blessed, if you will, and seem to go, if you will, then as the psalmist here, he felt like he was chastised every day. Verily I have cleansed my heart, verse 13, in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, I've been living righteous, and I'm just a fool for doing it. That's what he's saying. I mean, here I've been doing all this, and God chases me every morning. These wicked people out there, they hate God, turn their back on God, mock God, and they are prospering in the land. And he's really saying it doesn't seem like it's that I'm doing the right thing. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offer against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. It does good to go to the house of God. Amen. And this is what he says. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked with in my reins. Sometimes we forget that heaven's just over the horizon. I mean, we're on our way to glory. This is not our heaven. This, if you're looking for this to be your heaven, then you done missed it altogether. But we're looking to be in glory with the Lord. And they and how that they're brought to desolation. We said, well, they die like we do, you know, suddenly. There's a difference where you wake up. When you close your eyes here, where do your eyes open up? Where are you at? Soon as the eyes close. Well, sometimes people are suffering from terrible diseases. They're suffering up to the very edge of death. In other words, up to the time of death. But death removes all that. It's gone. In glory, there is no sickness, no death. There is no diseases of any kind. So when you're in the presence of the Lord and that's past, it's just like a burden that's fading away, as it says in another passage in Isaiah. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I continually with thee. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now, when did God have him by his right hand? In verse 1 or down in verse 17? Had him by his right hand all the time. It didn't. His perception didn't change God. Sometimes we get to feeling bad about ourselves and for ourselves. We're going to stop here and take up next time in Isaiah 57, 3 through 14, or through 21. But we'll start in this passage, and I marked it there. And this is when we get into their sins of idolatry, their worship of their gods and their idols in their time. And yes, we'll get to the green tree a little bit in that, and as they worship. And I put in there, as you look over your notes, the German refinement is what we have. We don't have the exact same worship of the green trees as they did, but we do have the refined, if you will, version of the Germans. And but it's the same worship of Ashtaroth and all the parts of it. Everything we do on people do to a Xmas tree has to do with the worship of Ashtaroth and the planets. And so every part of it is that way. Now, in their day, they did use oak trees. And they did use evergreen trees. So when it says every green tree, it's not evergreen. It's just every green tree. And you know, as they put them in groves, and those groves, they come in and worship and lay their presents down and put food out for the gods and all this, that, and the other they did, and offer up their prayers and worships in those groves. And some of them would be mostly oaks, as you read the scripture, and some of those from Lebanon. They transplanted the green trees down from Lebanon, and so a lot of them would be evergreen trees. And if you know in our day that all the Baal worshipers use the evergreen tree as their symbol, whether it be the Masonic Lodge or whoever it is, they use the evergreen tree as reincarnation. Now, most of the lower degrees don't know that's what they, or when they throw that into the grave, that's what it is, or on the casket. It's a promise of reincarnation. They don't believe in resurrection. But to the 32 degrees and 33rd degrees, if they read it and study it like they should, they know exactly what that means. And so they don't really believe in resurrection. They believe in reincarnation. And the green is symbolic of that because it is always green.